The covenant of Abraham holds immense significance to our faith. It represents God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham's descendants, ultimately fulfilled in Yeshua. It establishes a foundation for salvation, highlighting faith as the main element. It underscores God's faithfulness and serves as a reminder of his redemptive plan for all humanity. The following is part two of six parts in this teaching series.
All right, welcome back. And so we talked last time about the covenant of Abraham and how it was established and how it was extended to the Gentiles. And we saw in Galatians 3:29 that if you are a believer in the Messiah, then you are heirs to the covenants and promises. You're a partaker of the seed of Abraham. All of these things are relevant for you today. But the question is, it has to be addressed. So what about a covenant? How is a covenant made? And if we are part of this covenant, what does that mean to me? I mean, did Abraham cut covenant with God or did God cut covenant with Abraham? And how does all this work with Yeshua? How does it all come together? I mean, there's these questions, right? You kind of feel your head spinning and doing these things yet. Well, these are the things that we will address, okay? Because a covenant is important and it needs to be established and it needs to be understood what we're a part of. It needs to be understood how this is relevant for our life today. So how is a covenant cut? We know a covenant is between two parties, and there has to be something established. We see that in Genesis 12, that God said, that I will bless you, you will be a great nation, and I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. You know, in every covenant that's given, there are blessings of covenant, there are cursings of covenant. If I keep this covenant, then these blessings. If you do not walk in this covenant, then these curses. See, and these are the things that we look at. There's both sides to a covenant. People today, they just want to take the good parts of the blessing and all these things, which we should, but then not understanding that there is a downside to the covenant. There are negative aspects of the covenant. And the only thing that the Father said is, if you walk in my covenant, these blessings. If you choose not to walk in my covenant, notice that the opposite of the covenant is not coming against the covenant. The opposite of the covenant is just not doing it. See? So you walk in it, and that's what we have to learn with. Genesis 15, 1 through 8 says, after the rescue of Lot, the father tells Avram, do not fear. He will do what he promised. So Avram asked Yahweh how he would know for sure, how would I know for sure that this is going to be established? Why would he even say such a thing? Because all this time he's walked in faith, he's done everything, he hasn't really questioned the Father. And so, how do we see this? How do I know for sure that all these things are going to happen? Because, guys, can you do something when you're gone and buried? Not really, you know, not here. And so how is Abraham saying, yes, all these things, I'm going to be a partaker of the land, I'm going to go into the land, all these promises to my descendants, but if I'm not here to see it, if I'm not here to do it, if I'm not here to make sure it's done, how's it going to get done? Well, again, we have to understand. Genesis 15 reveals the cutting of a covenant and how these things were to be established, because Abraham had to walk in faith that God himself was going to establish this covenant, and he did. And I'm going to show you that here very shortly. So just like us, Yahweh asked Abraham for obedience without understanding. Has the Father ever asked you to be obedient without understanding? You know, at some point in our walk, at some point in our life, we always will do that. When the Father wants you to do something and we don't understand, what is our response? I don't get it. Why? Lord, give me the answer. Give me the reason why I have to do these things you're telling me to do. Instead of just saying, okay, Father, I'll do it. I don't understand, but I'll do it. And that's where we need to get. We need to get to that point where we say, I don't understand, but I'm going to do it. So what we see in this, in some cases, obedience includes sacrifice. Has there ever been a place in our life where we've needed to do that? Where obedience includes sacrifice. Being obedient means that something in our life has to be surrendered, so to speak. Yeah, it's true. Yeshua told some people to make offerings after their healing. He told some people to make offerings after they were declared clean. He declared them clean and said, go show yourself to the priest and make the appropriate offerings, the appropriate sacrifices. But I don't just mean that in a literal physical way. I mean that in our life or in a personal way. Sometimes we have to give up things that we don't want to give up, and that's sacrificing. That's giving up those things that the Father is telling us don't hold on to anymore. But here's what we need to understand. When a covenant is cut, when a covenant is made, you can't break it. And so when God makes a covenant, and when God swears an oath, who can there be to get rid of it? Nobody. Because there is none greater, there is none higher than Him. There is none other than Him. And so when God swears a promise and He makes an oath, God is going to establish it. The Creator, Yahweh, our Father, will do everything that He said He was going to do. But here's something we need to understand. God does not do away with one covenant to establish another. He does not kick someone to the curb because I have a better way. It doesn't work that way. When God establishes a covenant, it'll build on or have some relationship to something that He was given before. Just like Deuteronomy 26 through 28, it's the same way. He told the nation of Israel, if you do what I tell you to do. Now, guys, remember, the word was given to a people who were already redeemed. They were already brought out of Egypt. They already were His children. He already declared them to be, you know, His bride, His people, His children, all these things. Then He gave them the word to show them how to walk in the covenant that they were a part of, to walk in the covenant that they have received. So Deuteronomy 26 through 28, same thing for us. If you do what I say, then these blessings. If you don't do what I say, then these curses shall come upon you. I wonder how many people out there today are walking in the effects of a curse. I'm not even saying they are cursed. I'm just saying how many believers are walking in the effects of a curse just because they don't know that the word tells them not to be involved in some of the things they're involved in. They don't know that it's sin. Food for thought, isn't it? But that's what we're told in the scripture. If you do this, these blessings. If you do this, then these cursings. You can have what you want. But at no point in that do we just get kicked to the curb and gone. The question is, at what point does your son stop being your son? He'll always be your son. And that's what we need to keep in mind as well. So Genesis 15 tells us, verse 9, he says, take to me a heifer 3 years old, a goat of 3 years old. I mean, he took these animals that God told him to take, and Abraham divided these animals. Why? Because, again, this is part of the things in the covenant. The idea is in this, if I break this covenant, may I be like these animals. And we walk between them as a testimony, as a witness, and we get to see this, okay? How did this have to play with Abraham? I mean, what did he do? Matthew 26, 28, we understand that a covenant involves blood. And there's blood that is shed. But it's not because God's a mean God, somebody has to die. I need to see blood so that I can be appeased. Guys, that's not what it's about. It's never been about that, okay? Matthew 26, 28 says, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. That's true and that's necessary. But is there a little more? Yeah, Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For a covenant to be made, blood is involved, and there must be blood shed. Now, for us, yes, we understand Yeshua shed His blood. But is it just because something had to die? See, God wants us to be with Him, but He's mad. And in order to appease Him, somebody has to die. It's either going to be you or the goat. Who's it going to be? It was never that way. That's not the Father. That's not the way He works. It's not about death. God is not God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. So what is it about? It is about the blood, but not the death of the blood. It's about the life. See, we got to understand, even if you go through and read Leviticus, just the first few chapters, we understand it's not about death. Although you've been told the whole sacrificial system is about death. It's not about death. It's about how does an unclean people get in the presence of a holy God and be allowed to worship. I don't have the time to go into all that today, but we do have to understand this. And part of a covenant is part of joining people together. And so, yeah, there is blood involved, and there is these things that we have to understand. But in the sacrificial system, how did they approach God? There was something called a korban. That's what we call the offerings or the sacrifices. In the Hebrew, the word is karav. The word literally means something brought near. Something that is brought near into the presence of God. God is a God of life, not of death. He wants life in His presence. And so, as a person brought their offering, they would make profession and say things over these animals, and they would lay their hands on them, and the blood would be shed, and then the animal and the blood would be put on the altar, and then all these things would, it says, go up into the presence of the Lord. It literally reads, in His face, literally says, right in His presence. So it's working as kind of a substitute, not a replacement, a substitute to bring a worshiper into the presence of the Most High. Now, while pointing that, does that take away sin? It doesn't. And so the whole offering sacrificial system was never given to take away sin. It was a means of establishing a mode of worship to where God could be with His people and they could have relationship, they could have communion. Look at this. Exodus 24:3. This is amazing. You're going to like this. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Exodus 24:7-8 says, so he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, again, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And then verse 8, so Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant. Wait a minute. I thought the blood of the covenant was what Yeshua did. So he says, as Moses was sprinkling the people, behold the blood of the covenant. See, it's not the first time we heard that phrase. It's not the first time we heard something like that declared. So we need to see what else is there that has been declared before that we just haven't seen yet. So what happens next? What's the book of the covenant? In accordance with all these words that were already given and established, the words that God gave Moses for the children of Israel, for His people whom He had redeemed. Again, Exodus 24:9. So then Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet as a paved work of sapphire or stone, and His body in the heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. So is this just they want to have a party in the presence of God? No. You got to understand what was happening at the mountain. They took the animals, they cut them open, they got the blood, they sprinkled the blood on the book, they sprinkled the blood on the people, and then these offerings were put on, and then these offerings were cooked on the altar, given back as a peace offering to the children of Israel, and the leaders had the responsibility to partake of the peace offering for the children of Israel on the mountain, and so then they sat and they ate and they drank of their peace offering. And then the question is, so if that's the case, how did they see God and live if none can see God and live? That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, here's the answer. Because if they could go and they could eat in the presence of the Lord their offerings, then how is that possible? Guys, they were covered with the blood of the covenant. They could go into the presence of the Lord because they still had the blood on them. There was the life there that was given to them. There was the provision there because they were covered by the blood. So back to Genesis 9, it says, the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11-12 says that the life is in the blood. And I have given you the blood to make atonement. Guys, atonement does not mean to remove sin. Atonement means a cover for protection. And that's something that we've been told. Atonement means to take away sin. Atonement does not mean to take away sin. The Hebrew, kafar, means to cover, to place a protection over, to place a protection on something. Well, when we are atoned for, is that not what happens? We are protected. And so the act of covenant, what does it do for us? It provides an atonement. It provides a protection. It provides a cover for us so that we can be a part of something and to be blessed in that, and so that we can walk in that. John 6:53. So Yeshua says, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. I don't think our Messiah was a cannibal, so what does He mean here? The idea is this. If He is the bread that is broken, and if He does pour His blood out to be for us an offering to help make that atonement for us, how do we get it? And the idea is if you do not receive that or partake of that, to allow that to work in you, you can't be His. And that just makes sense. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Guys, let me kind of throw something out there. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that's what we need. That's absolutely necessary. And then it says, and they overcame by the word of their testimony. Now, don't get mad at me. Put the stones down. Don't bust your TVs or your computers as you're listening to this. But the word of their testimony does not necessarily mean your personal testimony of, okay, I was a sinner, I gave my life to the Lord, He redeemed me, and now I'm found, okay? Now, I'm not taking away from that. That's true. That is your testimony. But when Scripture says testimony, most often it is relating to the tablets of testimony, the ark of testimony, the tent of testimony, the assembly of the testimony. That's all scriptural references, guys. So when Scripture talks about testimony, what is it talking about? It's talking about the Word of the living God. Is your testimony included in that? Yes, it is. But it goes beyond that. Again, like when Scripture says, Scripture, is it the New Testament? It wasn't written yet. So it means the Torah, the Tanakh, the prophets, the writings. When Scripture says Scripture, it means the Torah. And so when Scripture says testimony, what does it mean? It means the Word of the living God. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of the living God, and they loved not their lives unto death. They gave themselves for it. Again, in Revelation, it says that these are those who overcome, who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. So there's more to it, isn't there? There's more to it. Genesis 15, now back here. So the fowls came down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. I've heard many preachers try to say that Abraham was trying to keep the covenant in his own strength, and so when the birds came down, he had to shoo them away, and so God had to put him to sleep so that he wouldn't ruin it. I don't think that's exactly the way it happened. See, a lot of times in Scripture, when it talks about the birds, it's talking about unclean birds. And when unclean birds try to come to something, and furthermore, unclean birds, birds of prey, with these animals laying out here, what kind of birds would be there? Well, yeah, like vultures, buzzards, and crows or whatever, you know, trying to eat these animals that was set apart to be holy for cutting of covenant, right? So was Abraham trying to work in his own strength, or was he trying to keep something unclean away from something that was holy? That's kind of where we need to be. So he wasn't trying to do it in his own strength, and God made a point to tell him that, but was what he doing honorable? Yeah, he was trying to keep what was set apart for God, set apart for God. But it reminds me just of that when the birds came to try to take what was set aside for God, it reminds me of another scripture, Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the seed and the different places where it fell. One of these things in here is, so when the seed is sown, immediately the birds try to come and to take away the seed. That's what's happening in our life, guys. Because the Word is the seed. And so when the seed is given in our life, what immediately happens? Immediately, the birds try to come and try to take away. The unclean things try to come and to take away what you've been given. And what have we been given? If we've been given the Word, we've been given great things. And so how do we walk in this? Even seed that was thrown alongside the path. If seed is thrown alongside the path, what is our responsibility to do with it? To walk the way He said to walk. Stay on the path. Keep that way. What does the adversary try to steal? He tries to steal the Word. He tries to steal the promises. He tries to steal your heritage. He tries to steal your inheritance. He tries to steal, listen to this, the covenant that God rightfully is giving to you. Has He done it? Has He stolen? Has He effectively stolen these things from us? Or have we just not seen it? These things that have been taken away. God is in the business of restoration. God loves to restore. Read His Word. And though things were taken away, there's a restoration for all times and all things. And so God wants to restore His Word to His people. Part of that Word is to let people know what they're a part of. Can you effectively operate in something where you don't know what it is? I give you a job, but I don't tell you what your job description is, and then fire you because you don't do it? That's not how the kingdom works, guys. That's not how the kingdom works. If you are a child of the living God, it's not just you're given a job, but you have been given a position. You have been given a place to be rightful heirs of covenants and promises. So how do we live like it? Or has that been stolen? So how do we respond when these things happen? Well, first off, if there's seed that's gone off the path, what's the path? Jeremiah 6, 16 to 19 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in that, and you shall find rest for your souls." But the people said, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." I was like, "Okay, well, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "Trumpet? What trumpet? I don't hear a trumpet." Do we do the same thing today? Yeah, we kind of do. When God has given us clearly how to walk in His Word and how to do things, and we say, "God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my everything. I just want to ignore you, though." It doesn't fit. And God says to stand in the way and ask for the old paths, and that's where His seed is. That's where the things that we need to pick up and plant within our lives is. Are we going to walk in it? How are we going to do that? Isaiah 10, 13, "For He says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures." Wow. Has your adversary removed the boundaries of your life and robbed your treasures? Without the boundaries, there's nothing left to keep the adversary out. Even in your homes, you have windows, you have doors. Do you lock them? There are boundaries to keep the adversary away, to keep the adversary out. Those boundaries, it's the Word of God. It's the Torah. It's His life. If we don't have the proper boundaries, there's nothing to keep the adversary away. Back to Genesis 12, or Genesis 15, verse 12. It says, "So when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror, a great darkness fell on him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. But also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterwards they will come out with great substance." See, God says there's going to be a time when your descendants are going to go into slavery and all these things are going to happen, but the people who oppressed your descendants, I will judge them. Romans 9:17 says, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared great in the earth." This is amazing to me. God said He raised up the Pharaoh that oppressed His children, but He did it so that He could crush him. He did it so that He could reveal His power and His strength and to say, God puts authority figures in place. God puts even the governors and the judges and just all political offices, God puts them there. But God says He will deal with them as well. See, that's part of the promise of the things that happened to Abraham. Because even in the midst of all these things, God was still working. Exodus 9:16 says, "For in very deed for this cause I have raised you up, to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Wow. Genesis 15:17 says, "It came to pass, so when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces." So the pieces that Abram, he gets, and he takes these animals and he lays them aside. And then God says, "I could go for a good barbecue. Let's send a barbecue pit down there. Let's put fire in it so that we can cook up some good food," right? Wrong. It's not what happened. And so why was this here? And not just the animals, but who went between the animals? I mean, if this covenant was given to Abraham, shouldn't Abraham have walked between those animals? Shouldn't Abraham have said, "If I fail to keep this covenant, may I be like these animals"? But if Abraham couldn't keep the covenant, so Does Abraham follow the works of what was given to him to keep the covenant? Or does Abraham come in faith knowing that the covenant will be kept? But how can that be? Because, well, God has to keep a covenant, but in order for a covenant to be made, there has to be another party to the covenant. Who is that other party to the covenant? Well, Abraham, but Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. How does this work? Well, we'll find out next time when we come together to reveal more about the covenant that the Father has made with us and how the covenant that God gave to Abraham is affected in your life.